That is the message today. I hope you listen to that song from Casting Crowns. Mark Hall and that dear, dear ensemble of musicians have put together some of the finest music as far as convicting and challenging and penetrating to a person's heart. I think that I've heard in recent years, you know, some of us are overly comfortable with singing songs that are so familiar to us and don't have any much of a challenge to us, like, you know, the great hymns of our faith, and I'm grateful for them and love them and want us to sing and continue to sing them. And then you have something like this that comes across in the contemporary Christian music arena, and it really challenges us. And that is the message today. That song is the message today. I'm talking about this morning. And I don't want you to fall asleep on me, and I hope that the Word of God will just really penetrate your heart. I've been, you know, I studied through this stuff throughout the week, and I look at my own heart, and I've really been challenged. I'm going to give you a couple of personal illustrations in just a moment. And then we're going to end out with a video that I want you to listen to and look very, very carefully. But I want to direct your attention right now, if you'll take a Bible or that which you use, to look through the Scripture, to Matthew chapter 7. We are in the 7th and what I guess you would consider the final chapter of where we have been and where we have been studying from in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you haven't been reading anywhere particularly in your Bible and you want to get kind of close to this, again, these truths that Jesus is expressing, this is sort of an inside-out study. This is, you know, what we are on the inside that comes on the outside, and that's what Jesus is trying to do for us as we study these truths together. And it has been our custom of late to stand in the reverence of God's Word, and so I'm going to invite you to do that again, if you will, in Matthew chapter 7, as you're looking prayerfully and silently along these first five verses of Matthew chapter 7. Allow me to read these for us. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by the standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Boy, get ready. Father in heaven, I just thank you for the rain that's falling right now. I thank you for the penetrating truth that is falling down right now in our hearts, are challenging us. And I pray that it will. I pray that it will change us today. Perhaps, maybe for the first time in a long time. Thank you again for loving. Thank you for giving us the truth. Even though it challenges and it spanks us and it convicts us, Father, it's all for our good. Because all things work together for the good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So bless our study, Heavenly Father. Holy Spirit, teach us today as never before. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated, would you? Keep your Bible open. I'm going to crisscross a couple of other verses of Scripture. So we're going to sort of look at some other ways and words from the Lord Jesus. But exactly, let's answer the question, what exactly does happen when a Christian judges? What does happen when a Christian judges? And the song from Casting Crowns is very penetrating because it, you know, the lonely people that are in light of the very steeples that we have and that we come to worship, and yet sometimes we might have an opinion, or we might even have a judgment. The word judge is a judicial term which translates the one who decides, condemns, or punishes. Now listen to that again. The word Jesus Christ is using in Matthew chapter 7, and there's a further definition I'll give you in just a moment, but the word judge, literally translated, means the one who decides, condemns, or punishes. And what's interesting in this particular text that is before us in these first five verses of Matthew chapter 7, when you and I read in verse 1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged," literally, Jesus is saying, stop judging right this moment because I command you. I mean, that's what he's saying. If you want to sort of broaden, because of the very tense of this verb, judge, he is saying, stop judging, stop your judging right now because I'm commanding. It's a commandment. This is a commandment that we do not judge. And it, obviously, he's directing our attention to other people. And what's interesting is what you got to do is that you got to understand that the Bible was not written in chapter and verse like you and I have it. It wasn't written like that. It was written in paragraph of thought. And so what is he really referring to? Well, look back for just a moment. If you want to look back, you have all of this concern about what we have in life. If you look back at the last paragraph, he talks about the stuff that we have in life or the stuff that people have in life. And then if you want to even go further back, you can see that he's talking again to the Pharisees, the scribes, the Pharisees, and even the people that are around him about all the activity that we should be involved with, fasting and praying and giving. And so when you begin to compile all that stuff, it's almost like he's coming in for a landing. He's getting ready to sort of get us into the meat of this message, and he does that with this particular thing about judging, bringing about condemnation or judgment into the lives of other people. Now, we're not going to go through the room today, and we're going to ask for testimonials, but I want to share one with you that I went through just two or three days ago. I'm at a intersection. And I'm at an intersection where they have a left turn lane. I'm in that lane, along with three other cars in front of me. Okay? The light has now turned. The arrow is now on. It's now our turn to turn. Okay? Everybody, all minds are clear? You know, you've been there, haven't you? You've been at this intersection, haven't you? Yeah. Okay? So the light turns. I'm not particularly in any kind of a hurry, but, you know, it's my turn. And so car number one gets the idea. Car number two got the idea. But for some strange reason, car number three was doing something that I could not observe. I did not know what they were doing, but they were doing something that drew their attention away from realizing it's my turn to turn. Perhaps they were texting, or they were on the phone, or perhaps they were talking to somebody in the passenger seat, or looking in the rearview mirror at perhaps somebody that's in the back seat, or perhaps they just zoned out. They just, whatever it was, they didn't turn. Okay? They didn't turn. And so there I sit, as the fourth car, ready, because it's my turn to turn. But they didn't understand that, or they were preoccupied. And at the last minute, yeah, you got it. At the last minute, it turns yellow, and they speed through the intersection, perhaps realizing, whoa, I'm just about to miss my turn. And so they went through the intersection. And so what do? I just have to mosey up to the red arrow that says, don't you dare turn. Now, I've given you that little scenario not to just tell you about the green light and the left lane and the four cars, one of them not being able to get into the turn lane because it was his turn. I'm telling you that because a whole bunch of thoughts went through my mind about that yo-yo that didn't turn when they were supposed to turn. And you see, even now I'm beginning exactly what you and I go through. Sometimes in innocence we do that, but boy, sometimes we don't. And what were they thinking? And why didn't they do? And I had a turn and this and that, and they speed off, and I look down the road, and they're singing a happy song because they got to turn, and I didn't. Yeah. We're all there, aren't we? Every single one of us. And little did I realize, or perhaps little could I realize, that maybe the reason that person did not turn is because they were weeping over a phone call that they just received about a loved one that just died. And yet I had the gall to castigate some kind of a, I didn't say that, but I wanted to, and I thought it. And every one of us have been in that intersection. Yeah. And so maybe Jesus in some ways is going to teach us a little bit of how to deal with that. Because as you look again at your Bible, listen to the rain. I want you to see first, in these first four verses, the problem that Christians have. Because we really do, ladies and gentlemen. And we're not talking about the world, and Jesus is not even addressing these three chapters we know as Matthew 5, 6, and 7, or this famous message that we have come to know as the Sermon on the Mount. He's not addressing the lost crowd outside. Perhaps the Pharisees could have been, or the Sadducees may have been as well. He is addressing the followers to a great degree. We're studying this because we're His followers. And we need to get it right in our life. And so He's trying to say, I'm going to open up this truth, and I hope that you get it, because this is an area that every single one of us are guilty. I mean, every single one of us. And I could ask for testimonials, and boy, we could go through all kinds of things about ways that we condemn and ways that we judge and the ways that we sort of compartmentalize people. And Jesus is going to help us. He's going to try to help us. So, look, if you will, again at verse 1. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Notice that judging always breaks God's divine law. It always breaks God's divine law. Because He says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Now, remember I just gave you the sort of the tense, and He's really talking about don't keep judging. Don't be at the activity. Don't be regularly judging people, because I have commanded you not to. And so when we do that, what we're doing, we're breaking His commandment. I got to thinking about this. I wonder if there's another place that's something like that. Aha! The Ten Commandments. Let me go back to the... And I didn't see it in the Ten Commandments. And then I got to thinking, hey, what about the 614 commandments, of which the Ten Commandments... And maybe it's in there. And it's really not in there. It's interesting that Jesus now, if you'll notice, in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, He seems like He really speaks a lot about the law. You remember He just overdid it when He says, you have heard the ancients say, you've heard the ancients say, back in the Old Testament it used to say, but all of a sudden right now, there's very little reference from chapter 7 verse 1 on to the end of this message about what it used to be. Why? He's laid down the foundation, which was a good foundation, and now He's saying, now, here's what we're going to put flesh and blood around these. And so, therefore, there's not an Old Testament commandment to this. So now it's a new commandment, and He wants us to live in it. And so what does He say? Don't break it. Just don't break it. Now, I know you're saying, David, you are asking me, and you are asking us to do something absolutely impossible. You're exactly right. You can't. I can't. We can't do this, folks. I'm telling you, you can't do it. You'll try, and you will absolutely lose your mind trying. Okay, the preacher said I'm not supposed to be judging people, so if it's a racial thing, or if it's a financial thing, or if it's somebody out there, or if it's this, or if it's that, I'm not going to do it, and I'm just going to buckle down, and I'm going to just close my eyes. If I've got to close my eyes, if I cause an accident, I just cause an accident, or whatever it happens to be. You can't do it. I'm telling you, you cannot do it. You know, can I say something just as a footnote? Some of us try to live the Christian life. We try to live the Christian life. And we even make the statement such as this. I'm trying to live the best Christian life I know. When did Jesus ask you to try to live the Christian life? You know what he did tell us to do? Die. Yeah. You say, well, I didn't know that. Yeah. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, listen to this. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Say it with me. But Christ lives in me. That's who's supposed to be living the Christian life. So quit trying. And when he says something such as bold as this, do not judge and do not keep judging because I've commanded you, you've got to make a decision, okay? Now who's going to be living the Christian life? Me or Jesus? And that's who is going to be victorious. That's the life that we live. So that when judgment comes and we think that we've got the right to do it, we realize, wait a minute, this is not my life. I'm not living this. He's living it through me. And so judging always breaks his law. Now, here we go, all right? So put your finger wherever you got you in Matthew chapter 5. Put your finger there, Matthew chapter 7. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6 because the same exact thing is happening. He's just gone through the Beatitudes as he did in Matthew chapter 5. It's Luke's observation of the Sermon on the Mount. But I want you to look, if you will, at verse 37 of Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. And he says the same thing, but he expands it. Listen to what he says. He says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Now that's exactly what he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. But look on. Listen on. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Now, that's interesting to me. As a matter of fact, it's so interesting. I thought about that word condemn. And I found out that if you look at the definition of condemn, you find out that it means to pronounce guilty. It means that you have become the executioner. Now, think about that. He says don't judge and don't condemn. And so therefore, you're not to be in the place of the executioner in somebody else's life. What in the world does she mean wearing something like that? You've seen her, haven't you? She's somewhere, at the mall, at the grocery store, at school, or out there somewhere, and you're looking at her. Us men perhaps are looking at her in a different light. You women are looking at her in a different light. And so therefore, you come up with this imaginary thought, this observation, and this comment. What in the world was she thinking when she put that on? We're all guilty, aren't we? And you know what we've just done? We've just passed judgment. And we've just become the executioner by condemning her. Now, I could go into it. This thing is so fluid. I mean, we can go into 100 different areas. But one of them, just in passing, if you want to read it again, is John chapter 8, where Jesus has a woman brought to him who had been caught, by the way, in the act, as they say in the Bible. And we're all big boys and girls here, and I think we know what we're talking about. Caught in the act. And so what say you, Jesus? You know the rest of the story. I trust that you'll read that because that's a great account with what we are dealing with in this study. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus is saying that you are not to judge, you are not to condemn, you are to pardon. And I got to looking at that. I thought, well, now why would he say that? It's a brand new paragraph of thought. And why would he say that? And for whom is he saying that? And then I thought, wait a minute, David, just look back. And so I started looking at verse 27. But I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other one also. Whoever takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from him. Give to everyone who asks you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others in the same way. And I got to thinking, wait a minute, that's what he's talking about. All these people that would be so quick and easy for me to judge, what does he say? He said, put your judgment aside and do what I would do for them and with them. Be my hands, be my feet, be my heart, be my voice, be my eyes, and see them as I see them. Don't condemn. Did you know, and I'm going to just give you these two references, did you know that the Bible tells us in John chapter 7, just write that reference down if you're taking a note, in John chapter 7 verse 24, that I am not to judge the appearance of others? It does. In other words, when I see someone, I am not to judge them by what they look like, what they wear, how they, you know, their appearance. I'm not to judge that. That's easy to do that though, isn't it? Come on now. It's really easy to do that. We see it, and we, you know what I, you know, I hate to, it's just true confession. I might as well go ahead and say this. I know this is being recorded, but you know what's fun to do? It's not fun to go to the mall, but when you're at the mall, it's fun to just sit there. Honey, I'm going to go look for some socks for the grandchildren. Okay, I'm just going to sit here. Okay, and she takes off, and then I get a seat, cup of coffee, and what? Watch people. And what's funny, and what's just equally as entertaining, is watching people watch people. Have you ever seen? I mean, really, you're sitting there, and you're in your little corner, and you're just, you're incognito, you're kind of behind the scene, and you're watching people watch people. And what's always funny to me, and ladies, I'm sorry, I'm just going to have to do this to you, just for a moment, because I know what men do. But when a woman watches another woman, that's fun. Because this is what she normally does, especially one that's inappropriately clothed, let's say. And she watches, and this is what she does. And then, if she's with someone, that's usually followed by with a statement. Come on, you all looking like, well, I don't know what you're talking about. Now, I know what men do, and I know what goes through a man's mind in a circumstance such as that. But you know what we're doing? We're building a case against that person. Now you say, well, David, that's being a little hard, is it? But that's what we do. And ladies and gentlemen, family of God, listen to me. I'm not even close to the hem of the garment on this. There are so many areas. We get into this racial discussion. We hear this cry in the land about, that's racism. You know what that is? That's judgment. Matter of fact, that's condemnation is what that is. Well, that's really not all life. That's just tissue. You know what that is? That's judgment. Well, they wouldn't be in that condition had they not hung with that crap. And by the way, there is proof. There is scriptural admonition. Bad company corrupts good morals, according to what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. And so there's some, but not for me to stand in judgment, to say, aha, the reason that you're in that condition is because, and you know what you do? And you know what we've done? I've got an illustration for that in just a moment. I don't want to get there too soon. So, just remind yourself that judgment always brings about breaking God's command. Now, turn back to Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 2. Judging always brings judgment upon ourselves. Judging always brings judgment upon ourselves. Listen to what Jesus says. Now get ready for this, and I want you to think about this. Listen. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Did you hear that? Listen carefully. I don't know if you circle or outline or underline or something in your Bible, but this just hit me, and I don't know that I'm going to be able to explain it to you. I willingly admit that. I've studied through this. I've challenged my own heart in this, but something about when I cast judgment, it brings judgment on me. And listen to this. I want you to emphasize this simple term. Watch this. For in the way. Did you hear that? For in the way. Now, I know we've got a lot of different translations here, and it may not say it that way in your translation. But in essence, what Jesus is saying, for in the way you judge, in the way you judge, the way you judge, there's character behind that. There's an emphasis behind that. There's an attitude behind that judgment, is what he's saying. In the way that you judge, you will be judged. And then he goes so far as to say, and the measure of that judgment will be the measure that you're judged. And I wondered about that. Is Jesus saying to us that there are multiple ways of judging? And if it's a simple statement of judgment, or if it's a voluminous amount of judgment, I'm going to be put on the scales, and I'm going to be. I think at least for however you want to interpret that, and however the Holy Spirit is teaching you about that in your life personally, I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If we judge, we will be judged. Just take that to heart. If we judge, we will be judged. And folks, I know people. Let me just give you an example. And I don't know if this is going to affect anybody in this room. Years ago, I pastored a small church over in Cedartown, Georgia. It was my first full-time pastorate. I loved it. I had a great time. I was there for 2.5 years. Should have been there longer. But something happened. There was a temperature within the church, and something began to happen. But before that happened, we needed a piano. And so we talked about it. And we had the money to buy the piano, but we talked about it. And so we finally came to a decision. Our search team went out. Our pianist played 100 different pianos, and they determined this is the one. And so they came with their recommendation. Here's the price. Here's the piano. And we like it. This is the one that we want to recommend to the church. And so we had a meeting with our deacons. Get ready. In our fellowship hall, our deacons around the table, and we were meeting with them, and then one deacon raised his hand. And he said, Preacher, where was that piano made? And I said, I believe that piano was made in Japan. And then he followed that by saying, You don't remember what the Japanese did to us. Now, that may affect some of you, and I'm not trying to be unkind because of what the Japanese 50, 60 years ago did. I understand that. I do understand the statement. My point is, here's an individual holding on to something that apparently was as fresh to him as a cut in his arm. The point being is that judgment always brings judgment. And so every act of judging condemns us, for in the way. And by the way, just be reminded that what we sow, we reap. Can I give you a couple of references to write down? This is important for you to write down, and it's very important that you would read this later. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 13, and then Galatians, of course, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. I need to move right along. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 through 13, and then Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Judging always breaks God's law, it always brings judgment upon ourselves, and it always becomes a tool of condemnation. Have you got Matthew chapter 7 opened one more time? Look, if you will, at verse 3 and 4. Judging always becomes a tool of condemnation. Why is that? Well, first, if you'll notice in verse 3, we see the weaknesses of others beyond our own weaknesses. We see their weakness beyond our own weakness. Listen to what Jesus says. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now, here I go again. these little small terms and these little small words just mean the world to me. And it really punches me in the gut. I don't know about you, but listen to this again. Look at verse 3 again. What does he say? And he starts it with the word, why? Why? Why do you spend the time looking at other people and bringing judgment upon them? Why do you do that? You know why we do that? Because I'm better than that person. I'm better than that. I mean, look what I see in them. Look what I see. I'm better than them. I would never be like that. Don't sit there and look at me like that. You know that we're guilty of doing this. Every single one of us. And Jesus is going to slam dunk us in just a moment. But listen, that's what we do. We see other people. We see their weaknesses beyond our own weaknesses. And then verse 4, notice in verse 4 what he says. We speak to the weaknesses of others beyond our own. He then says, or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck that is in your own eye? We speak to it. We even tell him. Now we may not say it verbally, but perhaps we say it in our actions. We say it in our withdrawal. We say it in our neglect of them. And so we see and we speak. Again, just write down this reference one more time. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. James chapter 2, the first four verses. You know what James is saying? Now, let me paraphrase it. But you write that reference down and read it later. You're at church, and therefore the doors are wide open, and people are coming in. And you notice that someone comes in, and they have, as James would say, they have a gold ring on every finger. Ooh, they've got a Rolodex watch. I mean, they've got a... sorry about that. I wondered if anybody was going to catch that. They are prime candidate. Boy, we need those kinds of people in our church. Sir, would you please come? We've got a very special place that we'd like for you to sit, and you sit here. Oh, and then, right after that, here comes a guy that just got off work. He's worked a double shift, but he wants to come to church. He wants singing and preaching, and he walks through the door, and he's got grease under his fingernails, and he's still got his company shirt on, and it's got some oil on it, and he's got his, you know, I mean, he just got off work, but he comes through the door, and someone says, hey, Jim, go tell that guy there's a seat back in the back for him. And then James says in verse 4 of James chapter 2, have not you become judges? Yeah, we do that. We do that, folks. We see them and we speak against them. There's a book that it was written by a guy named Charles Allen. It's called The Miracle of Love. And he talks about a fisherman. And some of you fishermen would know this, especially you Northeast fishermen, Maine, Massachusetts, folks that do crab. You would know that this is probably true, but according to this book, here's a fisherman that doesn't even need the lid or the top of a crab basket. You know why? According to this report, if a crab starts crawling up the side of the crab basket, another crab will grab him and drag him down. They never get to the top. And that's exactly, ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what we do in a spiritual sense when we judge somebody. We see them, and we drag them down because we want to be above them. We think that we're better than them. Well, here's the solution. Verse 5. First, recognize who you are. Here it comes, you hypocrite. You know what a hypocrite was? A hypocrite was an actor. That's exactly what the hypocrite means. It's a compound word that literally means to put the face on. And so what a hypocrite was, and in the Greek theater, this is what the hypocrite would do. Seriously, if I could go back to the ancient days of Rome and there be in an amphitheater between the sets and between changing the acts of a play, you would have the hypocrite. And what would he do? Well, on one side of the stage, he would come all the way across before the crowd with a mask on his face. And perhaps it was the mask of the smiling hypocrite. And people would clap and they would jeer him and they would, yeah. He'd run all the way across the stage only to turn around, drop that face off, and put on another mask, which was frowning. And he would run across and they'd boo, hiss. They didn't like him, but he would run all the way across. And they call that actor the hypocrite. Two-faced. Guess what Jesus calls us? Hypocrites. You say, well, I don't have to sit here and take that from you. Yeah. Yeah, you don't. There's the door. It went out. But just be reminded, I didn't call you a hypocrite. Jesus did. And he calls preachers hypocrites. And he calls deacons and elders hypocrites. He calls the biggest giver in the church a hypocrite. He calls the widow's mite person, the person that gives nothing, the person that brings nothing. All of us, we're all hypocrites. That's the reason I like that. And by the way, did you notice this? Look in your Bible again at verse 5. He didn't say you hypocrites, plural. I think that's important. You know why? Because this message is for David. This is a message from me. See, I don't know how you're responding to this. As far as I know, your eyes are open, you're kind of moving around, but you may be asleep. But this message is for you. This message is for me. And so what did he say? He says, first recognize. You want a solution to this issue? Recognize it. Don't sit there and say, well, I never do that. I've never done that. No, you're a liar. Because you have done it. So you've sinned in that regard. But the point is that we're all guilty of this. Every single one of us. Boy, didn't we see it? Didn't we see it throughout the campaign? Didn't we cast our judgment? And are we still not casting our judgments as far as what's going on and the foolishness that's going on and all these little movements that are going down the avenues and the boulevards of our cities, and they're holding up their signs and they're doing all this, that, and the other, and we cast judgment on that. We cast judgment. And so first he says recognize. The second thing that he tells us to do is to deal with personal areas in our lives. He says, first, take the log out of your eye. You deal with it. Now, I'm going to give you all something, and I trust you'll never forget it, okay? Hey, we're fine on the time, and I've preached this length because of the rain that was falling, and now it's stopped. See how good I am to you? See how good I am to you? You'll be able to use this later. Watch this. I've used this. Many of you will all know exactly where I'm going. Every time I point my finger at you, I point three back at myself. Yeah. So every time I want to judge that person, yikes, I bring judgment back on myself. So recognize. Deal with the issue personally in your own life. And then finally, help others through their areas of need. Then, he says, then, after you've taken that, you've recognized who you are, you have committed to the point that you're going to deal with your own issues, then take the speck out of your brother's eye. Then do that. Yeah, I mean, this is painful stuff when you get to looking at it. I mean, and we could go weeks on this one little paragraph of judging. And the Bible has much more to say about it. At least there's 37 statements of judgment in the Bible. At least. Lord, should we pray down fire on heaven on these guys that are not obeying you? How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Yeah. So, Jesus is trying to help us. And I want us to see something as a video. It's kind of a cute little video. It may not be new to you, but I want you to see as we close this study together today. This is going to be sort of an invitation. And I want you to think about this, because what we've done now is that we've put the food on the table, folks. Hey. We put the food on the table. And if you're hungry to let's say, walk a different path and improve as it would be the walk that you have with Christ, to be a follower that literally surrenders to Him on a day-by-day basis, moment-by-moment basis, then you have to do that in your heart. You have to do that right where you sit. You have to make the determination that I've died to myself and I am alive to Christ. And this is one area, just one area, out of many areas in this sermon. Here's one area that He wants to deal with our lives. I want you to watch this video. I kind of looked around the room and I saw some of you sort of coming to the conclusion about halfway through that thing. You thought, I think I know where this is headed. One of those panels said, we finally learned how to wash our windows. Yeah. So it's up to us now. It's up to you to surrender, to become a follower that surrenders to the one who cleans us. And when He cleans us and we're filled every moment of every day with the Spirit of the living God, then guess what? We walk in that wonderful truth, that wonderful light that He gives us, and the fruit that is displayed, it's love and joy and peace, and we extend that to that individual that we might cast judgment or condemnation on. Now what do? We extend love to them. We extend peace to them and joy in their life. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for gathering us together and teaching us. My stars, I didn't do anything today. I just wanted to sort of be an instrument that You would just talk through and speak through. And I don't know how the Holy Spirit might have challenged, convicted, and even changed a life in this room today. But Father, I know that one thing we need to do is that we need to look at Jesus. We need to become more like You in the area. When people come into our lives or circumstances come into our lives, what would Jesus do? How did Jesus act? What was His spirit? What was His character? How did He extend Himself into their lives? That's what we need to do, Father. And so I know it's not an easy task. It's not easy. It's very, very difficult because the television is going to come on and we're going to see something. Somebody's going to dart through the intersection. We have to slam on our brakes and all the groceries are going to go into the floorboard. And then we're going to have some kind of a statement, crude and rude as it may be. Somebody's going to walk into our life and they're going to say something. We're going to respond in a certain way. Who do they think they are? And yet, Father, my prayer that today is that you've taught us to not judge. Because as we judge, Father, we will be judged. And the measure of that judgment is going to come back upon us. And I trust that we will understand, that we'll walk with you, walk with you, walk with you, listening to your voice, sensing your heart, and watching you respond through this vessel. Thank you now, Father, for the rain that has fallen, and may you refresh the earth, and may we, Father, rejoice in the Lord for all that you continue to do. Father, as we go from this place, I trust that we'll go as men who have died to ourselves to reveal Christ within us to men who are dying without you. Thank you for loving and caring for us in Jesus' name. Amen.